Let's read from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and from verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and from verse 16. We've been speaking about the fruit of the Spirit, and today is the last of the nine. We began last year, and we've been just jumping around between them. We haven't been dealing with them in any specific order. Today we want to speak about goodness, but you know, I don't think at any stage in these nine messages have we actually read from the book of Galatians, so we need to do that. So Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, and I'm going to read through chapter 6 verse 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now, we come to this word goodness, and you remember that we had 2 weeks ago, we had kindness, and these two words are very, very similar. In fact, they are confused in many of the translations. And yet the word goodness is a very important word, and although you don't find the word goodness as such in many, many places in the Scripture, the word good, which is the same word or the same root word, you find many places right throughout the Scripture, both from the Old and the New Testament. And in fact, I seem to remember there was just over 1,000 occurrences of this word good. And I think there was something like 40 occurrences of the word goodness. Now, we began each one of these studies by looking at God as being the ideal of each one of these fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we said that they were attitudes, but that these attitudes are translated into actions. And so, if you go right back to Exodus chapter 34, remember last week, in fact, it was the week before, last week, we read from the same passage. Remember when Moses said, I want to see you, Lord, and God says, well, no man can see me, but what I will do is I'll pass by you and you'll be able to see my afterglow. And the Lord passed by him, and there was a declaration. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness. Abounding in goodness. So God is not just good. And I don't remember, I think it may have been Oral Roberts who coined that saying, God is a good God. There were some Christian radio stations that had that as a signature tune. God is a good God. God is a good God. But he is not just good, he is abounding in goodness. Abounding means overflowing in goodness. So God is overflowing in goodness. In Psalm 31, David says, how great is thy goodness. So God is not just good, he is abounding in goodness. His goodness is great. Psalm 33, verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The earth is full of his goodness. His goodness is not just contained in heaven, but the earth contains his goodness. The earth reveals his goodness. Remember, Romans chapter 1 says that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in creation. And one of the attributes of God that can be seen in creation is God's goodness. God is good, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 52 verse 1, the goodness of God endures continually. Now, our goodness is always for a while, but our goodness comes to an end. We run out of patience. We run out of goodness, and it comes to an end. But God's goodness continues forever. God never stops being good. Now we have this problem because there are things that we have to do that are not always pleasant. As parents, we have to discipline our children, and then we cease to be good. And yet God, when He chastens us, He continues to be good. Whether things are going well or things are going bad, whether we think God is being good towards us or not being good towards us, God is continually good. Nothing that God does is bad. Everything that flows from the heart of God, including the hard things that happen in our lives, include and are aspects of the goodness of God. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it speaks about the riches of His goodness. The riches of His goodness. And so you can see that God is not just a little bit good. God is not just very good. He is abounding in goodness. His goodness are riches. They are rich. And that's one of the wonderful things about knowing and having a relationship with God, is that we can continually look at God and discover new aspects of His goodness. He is good to us continually. He is good to us all the time. He's good to us every day. And every day we're able to discover new aspects of God's goodness and God's graciousness. And in all of the years that I've served God, I've never found God not to be good. I've never found God's thoughts and God's heart towards me not to be good. I've never found God to do anything that is not good. Everything about God is good. And so He is wanting for us to reflect His image. And remember, the importance of the fruit of the Spirit is that this is what attracts people to the tree. This is what attracts people to the source. And we are revealing God's goodness, and we're revealing God's attributes to the world as we bear these fruit. Unfortunately, remember in Romans, Paul speaks about Israel, and he says, because of you, God's name is being blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. But what we need to do, and what we as a church trying to do, is to reveal God in all of His wonder and His beauty and in His glory, that men may be attracted to the Christ within us. That men may say, I want what you have. And that we may, in some way, show forth the goodness of God in our lives and in our relationships with one another. And so when people come to us, do they say that we are good? Can they say that we are not just good, but that we are better than average as people? Or is there some good and some bad? Well, the problem is that by nature, we are not good. There is no one good. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, hang on. There is no one good but God. There is no one good but God. That is one of the problems we have in the world and in religion today, is that we have this concept that everybody is good. But Jesus says, no one is good. We have this wrong idea that everybody is intrinsically or basically at heart good. But in fact, the Old Testament tells us that even our best deeds, our best righteousness are as filthy rags before God. That the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So there is nothing good about the heart of man. And in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 12, it says very clearly, there is no one who does good. No, not one. That is the nature of the human species without Christ. There is no one good. Oh, so, but there are benefactors. That the word benefactor means what? A good doer. Literally, if you translate that word, factor is a doer and bene is good. I think that comes from Spanish also. Good doer. So we have benefactors who give millions of dollars for this function or that function. But are they basically good? How did they make their money to start with? By robbing the poor. In many, many cases. And so what if they give millions of dollars? Are they basically good? Well, the scripture says no one is basically good. Everyone, no one does good. No one does the right thing. And even when we do the right things, it is for the wrong reasons. But this is the wonderful message of the gospel, is that those who were no good can be made good. Those who were good for nothing can be made good. That's the wonderful work that God does. When we do good, we always, when the unbeliever does good, he always wants something in return for him doing something good. And so little Tommy comes to Mommy and he says, "Mommy, will you give me $5 if I'll be good?" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "Will you give me $5 if I'll be good?" And his mother says to him, "Why can't you be like your father, who's good for nothing?" But God makes us good. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul says, "Now I myself am confident." He's not saying, "I think maybe." He says, "I am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness." That's a change. Earlier on in the book, in the same book in chapter 3, he says, "No one does good." Jesus says, "There is no one good but God." And now suddenly Paul is able to say, "You are full of goodness." Where did that come from? Because of the Christ within them. They were filled. Because remember, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And all of the wonderful attributes of God are in Jesus. And when we receive Him, we receive with Him all of God's goodness. Now that's a wonderful statement that Paul was able to make. I am confident of you, brethren, that you are full of goodness. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, he speaks about a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So from being good for nothing, being no good, God is able to fill us with His goodness. Not only is He able to fill us with His goodness, but He is able to prepare us for every good work. Not only do we contain God's goodness, but we should be a dispenser of God's goodness. We should be that vessel. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21, he's speaking about a vessel which contains God's goodness. And that is able to dispense God's goodness to others. That's a change from being no good to being filled with God's goodness and to dispensing God's goodness to others. The problem is that we often try to, remember I made reference to this in one of the other sessions, we try to duct tape the fruit to the tree. Because the tree doesn't bear fruit, we go and buy fruit in the market and we stick it to the tree, hoping that we'll fool somebody into thinking that the tree is useful, that the tree is bearing fruit. But the fruit has to be a result of what the tree is. The fruit comes by virtue of the tree being a good tree. And so, what are we saying? The good deeds that we do, the good things that we do, should come from within. They can't be add-ons that we stick on the outside. like helping the little old lady across the street because somebody's looking, or because I'll get brownie points at the scouts, or for whatever other reason. Or being good and then turning around and being evil to the same person. No, it needs to come from within. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. And so it has to come from the nature of the tree. And this is the problem. This is what we're trying to do in society at large. We're trying to change the fruit without changing the tree. We're trying to teach people to be good to one another, when in fact their hearts are still evil. We're trying to teach people to be kind, when in fact they're full of bitterness inside. No, the gospel does not try to change the outside, it's trying to change the inside. And when the inside is changed, the fruit will change. And so, how do we get a tree to bear better fruit? Well, we have to change the tree. And how do we get a person to bear good fruit? We have to change who that person is. And that is what the gospel does. And it changes us from not being good to being good, and so we are able to produce good fruit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. Notice how many times he uses that word good. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. So it's what's in my heart that comes out. Someone once said that if you knock an ink pot over, you discover what's inside of the ink pot. And so it's what's inside that needs to come out. And if you only have evil in your heart, how are you going to produce good things? How are you going to bring out of the treasure of your heart good things when it's filled with evil things? So we need to have the inside changed. And this is the problem. It's too many Christians are trying to act in a certain way when in fact it's not something that God has done in their hearts. And so the purpose of these studies is not for us to go away and say, well, I need to try to be more good. I need to try and do more good. No, the purpose is, let me go to God and say, God, you need to change my heart. Because I'm not as good as you are. I don't make the standard. And the fact is, none of us make the standard. Because the standard is God's goodness. And so we need to ask Him to change us and to fill us with His goodness, so that once we are filled with His goodness, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart produces good things. So that we can be like God in that way. And then in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why are we saved? Oh, we're saved so we don't go to hell, we can go to heaven. Ephesians says that we are His workmanship, which He has created for what purpose? For good works. For good works. So many Christians forget or have been misled into believing that the reason why we are saved is just so that I can have a wonderful life. And Paul is saying, no, He saved me so that I can do good works. Not just so that I can be a recipient of God's goodness, but that I may be a dispenser, a giver, a conduit of God's goodness. That God's goodness can flow through me. And so we are His workmanship. He is making us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This was God's purpose from the beginning, He is saying, that we should walk in good works. Now, good works is not one of those nice little optionals, and in fact, none of these, and I've said this a few times as we've gone through the series, these are not nice little optionals which would be nice to have, but really are not essential. They are essential. They are the essence of our faith. They are the basics of who we are. And we can see this by the fact that we will be judged based on the issue of goodness. That's going to be the basis of our judgment. Now, we're not speaking about the white throne judgment of unbelievers, but those who are saved. But Jesus, right in the beginning, speaks about Israel, and he says, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, remember, this was said about Israel. Israel was constantly producing what? Bad fruit. And God says, the axe is ready to fell the tree because it hasn't produced good fruit. It has, you see, the problem lies with the tree. The problem is not with the fruit. The problem is with the tree. And in the case of Israel, the tree is cut down, and we'll see in Romans that we as wild branches are grafted into that tree as Gentiles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, the importance of that verse is that we're going to be judged not for our attitudes in that verse, but for our fruit. Whether we have done good. And notice the things that we have done in the body. That's the basis of that judgment. It's not the things we have done in the mind. That's also important. But this judgment is not for the things we have done in the mind, the things we have done in the heart. No, it's the things that we have done in the body. Why does he judge the things we have done in the body? Because that's the expression of the heart and the mind. And so we express what we feel and think by what we do. And so God is going to say, well, you didn't have the right attitude. And you say, well, how can you judge my attitude? How do you know my attitude is not good? And we speak about people that we meet in the street and we say, you know, it's a bad attitude. But how do you go to court and prove a bad attitude? It's really hard to prove a bad attitude. But it's another thing when that bad attitude translates into actions. Or when a good attitude translates into actions. And so God's judgment is based on the actions, the fruit that the attitude produces. And so each one will be judged according to what he has done in the body, whether it is good or whether it is bad. And so the bearing of fruit is not an option, it is an essential. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 8. Whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Now, that's a verse that really blows my mind sometimes. What it is saying is, when we do good, God will bless us. God will reward us when we do good. Now, we understand the concept of doing things for reward. I'm very proud of my cat, because when I call it, it comes. And it knows it's going to be locked up for the day because we're going to leave. But it comes nonetheless. Why does it come? Because it's going to be rewarded. And so we understand that connection. But you know, the wonderful thing about God is he rewards us for good things. But where did the good things come from? It came from him. So he puts goodness in us. And then when we do good things, he rewards us for it. That's an amazing thing. It's like giving Ina a present tomorrow for her birthday. And then because I gave her a present, I now give her a reward because I gave her something. Our concept is the other way around. Because I give you something, you respond in some way. But God gives us the goodness, and when he gives us that goodness and we give it away, He blesses us for that. That's an amazing thing. And that's the same with all of the fruit of the Spirit. It's none of the things that we have done. It's what God does in our lives. And when God does it in our lives, He blesses us for it. So what do I need to do to get that blessing? Well, I just need to pass it on. When God gives me goodness, I just need to pass it on. And God blesses me for that. Gives me more goodness. Isn't that an amazing God? And so let me abound in goodness like He does. You know, the amazing thing is that the source of my goodness is myself, well, then I can run out of goodness. Because I can only be in myself, I can only be good for so long. I only have so much goodness to go around. But when God is the source of my goodness and all I am is a channel or a conduit through which God's goodness flows, the more I give, the more I receive. The more I am good to others, the more God pours goodness into my life. That's a wonderful thing. And the more God pours goodness into my life, the more He rewards me. For what did I do? I did nothing. He gave it to me. All I did was allow it to flow through me. And so, folk, there's no reason why we shouldn't be good. There's no reason why we shouldn't be the most wonderful people in the earth. And so, let's allow God's goodness to flow through us. Matthew chapter 25. Remember the judgment of the talents. What is the commendation to the servant who did well? Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. God is looking for these two things in our lives. Goodness and faithfulness. Goodness and faithfulness. And maybe we can say goodness with faithfulness. Being faithfully good. Those are the things that God is looking for. He's not looking for achievement. He's not looking for success. He's not looking for numbers. He's not looking for any of the things that we look for in one another as a basis for reward. All He's wanting us to do is to be good and to be faithful. That's wonderful. Good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, the question is that if we have to be good then, and we have to do good, who do we do good to? Well, remember, the scripture says that even the Gentiles are good to their own friends. In other words, the heathen, the unbelievers, they do good to the people who do good to them. That's the natural way, that's the human way. We do good to people who do good to us, and we do evil to people who do evil to us. But God's way is different. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Now that's hard. That's hard. It's easy to be good to people who are good to us in return. It's especially easy to be good to people who were first good to us. But it's very hard to be good to people who hate us. We all know people who hate us. We all know people who are not nice to us. But Jesus says, be good to those who hate you. Don't just be like the heathen who are only good to them who are good to themselves, who are good back. But be good to those who hate you. Romans chapter 12, Paul says the same thing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me just put it simply. Don't allow bad things to overcome you. Don't allow bad things to control you. How do we allow bad things to control us? When somebody is bad to us, we reciprocate. We respond with bad things. In other words, who's calling the shots? The bad person. Because the more they're bad to us, the more we're bad back to them. That's the way it works in the world. So who's really controlling the whole situation? The one who's bad first. But no, he says, overcome evil. Control, you control the situation. You control your circumstance. You control your relationships. How? By overcoming evil with good. Now that immediately breaks the cycle, you see, because, and that's what happens in marriages many times. One party does something wrong to the other one, and the other one does something back, and the other one, and so it goes. How can we break that cycle? When someone says something bad to you, you say something good to them. Can you imagine how that blows, will blow them away? They don't know what to do. And that's why Paul says, he speaks about it, you're heaping coals of fire on their head. Because what they were expecting was a negative response, the same way as they came at you. But when you come back to them with a positive response, they don't know how to handle that. How do you handle, Father, forgive them? Because they don't know what they're doing. How do you fight back against that? How do you continue to mock and to scoff and to curse someone who is saying, "Just Father, just forgive them"? You have to be incredibly hard to be able not to respond in a positive way. And at the very least, not just to stop doing the bad things that you're doing. And folk, you know, we unfortunately are controlled by our natures. We're controlled by our upbringing and by our environment. And many times relationships deteriorate because we're constantly going back, trying to have the last word. Trying to say something worse than the next person. And we're seeing a little bit of this in the political arena right now. Who can dish the bigger dirt on the other one? Oh, but you did this. Oh, but you did that. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. And folks, this is real in our relationships in the family, in our relationships in the church, in our relationships in the world. Overcome evil with good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us do good to all. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have to be good to our enemies. We have no option. Remember in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, love your enemies. But if we have to be good to those who are in the world, if we have to be good to the enemies, how much more should we not be good to one another? How much more should we not be good to one another in the church? And it breaks my heart when Christians act in uncharitable ways. Because not only should we be neutral to one another, not only should we not be doing bad to one another, we should be especially be doing good to and for one another. This is our responsibility. This is what it means to be a Christian. By this they will know that, all men will know that they are my disciples, by their love for one another. How do we know that we love one another? Because we do good to one another. It breaks my heart when couples fight within the marriage. Because how can you be loving one another and you're hurting one another? You're not doing good for one another. In fact, the church should be a place filled with goodness. It should be a place where we're just doing good for one another, where we're looking what we can do in order to encourage and to help and to bless and to be good to one another. And so you can see that the range, that there is no one excluded, that we need to be good to all. Let us do good to all. to our enemies on the one extreme, but especially to other Christians on the other extreme. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 20. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And abstain from every form of evil. We should be testing everything. Rejecting the evil and holding to the good. But again, it's human nature to somehow let go the good and to hold on to the evil. Let me ask you, that difficult relationship you have in your relationships, can you remember all the good things that that person has done to you? Probably not. But can you remember all the evil things they've done to you? Ah, yeah, you can remember those very well. Now he says, and this applies to many, many areas of our lives. This is a principle that applies to many areas. It applies to what you hear and what you believe, but it applies to relationships also. Let go of the evil. Hold on to the good. Let go of the bad memories. Hold on to the good. But you know, when we fill our hearts and minds with the evil things, with the bad thoughts, and you know, while the overemphasis of positive thinking is, and really it has become a cult and a heresy today, but at the same time, there is some truth. No error and no heresy is built on a lie. It's built on truth. But it contains too much error. It's being twisted and overemphasized or used in the wrong way. And there is an aspect of truth. Whatever is good, think on these things. What do we fill our hearts with? What do we fill our minds with? What do we fill our memories with? Is it with all the bad, all the negative, or is it with all the good things? 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18. He's speaking to the rich people. And we say, oh, well, there's no one here that's rich. But you know what? There are many others that are poorer than us and who look at each one of us and think that we're very rich. So this message applies to each one of us. He says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works. Now he's saying, use your material things, use your money to do good. So doing good is not just smiling at people, making nice words, making nice conversation, but doing good has to do with what you do with your money. And if you want to be really rich, don't buy many CDs, but give it away that you may be rich in good works. That's what counts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to provoke or to stir up love and good works. I spoke about this verse again some time ago. We consider one another often in a negative way. But we need to be considering one another. In other words, carefully looking. When you consider something, you think about it carefully. You look at it from every angle. We need to carefully consider and think about one another, he says. For what purpose? How we can provoke one another to good works. What can I do to encourage you to do good works? Now that's part of what I do here. This is part of my job. I spend the whole week thinking what I'll say on Sunday. And for what purpose? How can I provoke you? How can I encourage you? How can I exhort you to do the right thing? To do good works. But we should all be doing these things. We should all be saying, what can I do to my brother or my sister that will move them along to do good works? We need to consider one another in order to provoke to love and to good works. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. How do we please God? Oh, well, I'm just not doing bad things, and I go to church and I pray and I tithe. No, I please Him when I'm being fruitful in every good work. Every good work. Galatians chapter 4 verse 18. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. To be zealous in a good thing. Not just, you know, goodness, it tends to be sort of a passive thing, you know. If somebody's good to me, I'll be good in return. You know, I try and smile. I try and just... Now he says, be zealous in a good thing. Be fiery. Be on fire to do good things. And then my last scripture, Matthew chapter 5 verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we speak about shining our light, we speak about preaching the gospel, we speak about our testimony. But you know what he is really saying here is, how do I shine my light before men? Well, that they may see your good works. That's how I shine my light. Not by saying you've got to get saved and you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. That's not shining my light. Yeah, there's an aspect that we have to do that also. It's part of preaching the gospel. But shining my light is by living a life that people are able to see my good things, able to see my good deeds. And for what purpose? That they may say, that's a wonderful, wonderful person. No, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. I remember right at the beginning, I made reference to the fact that Paul says, because of you, the name of God is being blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. But in fact, what should be happening is the world should be saying, and this is the question, this is the indictment against the church. Are the world saying, God is a good God. God is wonderful, because look at the church. Look at the Christians. This God must be a wonderful God. Is that what the world is saying? Not in my world. And that's where we fail. It's not in our preaching. It's in our living. And my prayer, and you've heard me say this many, many times, is that people who know us personally, each one of us here this morning, would say, I want that God. That God is wonderful. Because look at the way that man, that woman, that family live their lives. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the essence of the goodness that God has poured into us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Father, we thank you that you are able to make us who were no good. You're able to make us good. You're able to pour and have poured into us all of your goodness. But Lord, we pray that you'd help us to just release that goodness to others around us. To release that goodness to our spouses and to our family members. To release and to pass on that goodness to others in the church. To pass on that goodness to the unbelievers that we know around us. And Father, that just in those little deeds of kindness, men may glorify God and say, yes, God is great, because He's able to make what is no good, He's able to make it good. He's able to change an evil tree, producing evil fruit continually, into a good tree that produces good fruit. Lord, we pray that you'd help us with this. Lord, we all fail. So many times and too many times, Lord, our old nature comes out. Too many times our reactions and our responses are the negative and the wrong ones. Help us, Lord, to show you to those around us, that men may see us and glorify you. We ask that you would do this, Lord. This is my prayer. This is my request. This is my burden for every Christian that's in this auditorium this morning. And Lord, this is my burden for your church and the world. That men and women may note that we have been with Jesus and that we are different. We ask that you'd help us, Lord. Go with us now, Lord, as we go home. Grant that your Spirit would continue to teach these things to us. And above all, make them real, Lord, that they may not just be theories, but they may be practices in our lives. Bring us together again safely this evening. Keep us, Lord. We pray for Brother David as he travels back from Mexico and as he winds up the affairs of his mother, and that this hard and difficult time for him, we pray that you would console him and comfort him and bless him. And we pray also, Lord, for Socorro and for the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that you'd be with them and comfort them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.